Good morning. It's good to see you, and we're very happy to be able to be together to worship God. We're thankful for the opportunity that has brought us to this place and for good blessings that we have praised God about so far this morning in prayer and song. And it's a pretty good song to wake up to, Dan. Appreciate you leading that for us. Opportunities that we have to remember that why we gather is because Christ lives in us, and we thank God and praise Him and worship Him for all the goodness, all the greatness that He is, and all the goodness that He gives us in His Son, not only sustaining our physical lives but giving us spiritual life and the hope of eternal life. Hope is a desire and an expectation. We just don't desire heaven, we expect it. In Jesus Christ, it is offered to us, it is made available to us, and our lives of faith, God says He will reward with eternal life. And so it's important that we examine our lives, that we are in fact living by faith, so that our hope is real and not a deception upon our hearts. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to understand that with sin in your life, you do not have the hope of heaven. Sin intrudes. Sin separates you from God. And it is only in the Son and His blood that cleansing from sin can occur. And so the gospel calls you to act upon your faith if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. To put that faith into action this morning and to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. To repent of your sins against God. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of our mind that will produce a changed way that we live. So we urge you to repent this morning and then be baptized into Jesus for the remission of sins so that Christ will live in you from this day forward. I want to encourage each of us as Christians that we will use this opportunity to investigate ourselves. Whether we're in the faith. Our lesson design this morning is to help us do that. And if we find that there's sin in our lives, let us with humble hearts pray God's forgiveness. Let us repent. And in that repentant prayer, God has promised cleansing through the blood of the Son. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Sure good to see Tanner home, by the way, as well. Glad he's back safe. And we've missed him. Would you share with me this thought this morning? Am I growing weak or am I growing strong? What is the status of my spiritual growth? It's vital in the body that we eat well, that we have the right nutrition if we're going to be healthy. We need to exercise. We need to have a healthy lifestyle. Avoiding things that are detriments to health. We understand that. If we want to grow, if we want wellness, if we want stamina, then you can't just get that out of a bottle. You know, you can't just get that 1 or 2 days of the week. We have to commit ourselves to a lifestyle of proper eating, of exercise that is more than lifting our elbow up and bringing the donut up to the mouth, you know. Right, brother? And of course, we need to not do those things that we know hinder health. Now, we understand that in the flesh, and it takes commitment to do those things. I understand that. I know. You know, should I speak of Brother Rick? And I saw him this morning. I said, "Brother, you've lost some weight." I said, Melody says, "Stress will do that." He's not moving around, not eating like he has been. He's lost some weight. The stress is not the preferred way of losing weight. Those sorts of things happen. What we're talking about this morning, what we want this morning, is to obviously make those parallels to us and our spiritual growth. We want to understand that we're either doing one or the other. We're either growing weaker spiritually in our lives, or we're growing stronger. I'm not sure that I've really found that road where you're not doing one or the other. That's really not in the cards here. It's not just about maintaining; it's about pressing forward. The Bible says so. So it's not when we're talking about our spiritual development and our spiritual strength, then we're either getting weaker or we are getting stronger, and that's what that's what we want to look at. A couple of verses to set the scene. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves or test yourselves. Or do you not know that Christ is in you? We've heard about Christ lives in me. He says, do you not know that Christ is in you, except indeed you be reprobate? So we ought to know that Christ is in us, as we sang, and the impact that has on how we live and the effect we have on others, as we sang. We ought to know that. That's what this lesson is designed to help us look at. Look at ourselves, examine ourselves, so that we don't drift away. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So if we want greater strength, if we're to be motivated to have spiritual stamina and health, then we must deliberately decide to draw near to God. It's not unlike the decision in the flesh with the body. If we're going to eat right, exercise, and live a healthy lifestyle. So let's talk about that for a minute. Spiritual growth depends upon those three elements: proper nutrition, spiritual exercise, and a disciplined lifestyle. In John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So, if we want the right kind of food, it's going to have to be the food that comes from Jesus. We're going to have to be fed by Jesus Christ, not by the devil, not by the world. He said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, when we eat the bread here, we get hungry after so long. We've got to eat again. It's not here that Jesus is saying, you eat of me and you'll never have to continue to partake of me. He's saying, I am the satisfying source of salvation. I am the satisfying source for your soul. If you will live by me, if you will come to me, if you will believe on me, your soul will be satisfied. In verse 48, again, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. I'm talking about some other kind of bread now, he said. This is the bread that comes down from heaven that one may eat of and not die. There will be spiritual life, life for the soul. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. That which will nourish us unto eternal life is the very body of Jesus that died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus said, I'm the living bread, and though my body's going to die, I'm the life that lives forevermore. And I'm the one to give you life. So they didn't understand what he was talking about. And he would later say in verse 63, it's the Spirit that gives life. The body, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. If we want to be spiritually strong, we must nourish ourselves with God's Word. There is no alternative. It is not the words of men that are going to make us stronger spiritually. It's not the latest fad, spiritual fad, that's going to make me more devoted to Jesus. It is going to be by careful nutrition from God's Word. We're going to have to partake of it. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. You know what? I heard this morning that sharks only need to eat about once a week.
I'm afraid some Christians think that's all that we need to eat, is about once a week. We'll come to Bible class and worship, and that's the only time we open our Bible, about once a week. And we think we'll be nourished enough. Now, God made sharks to live on eating once a week. But He didn't make Christians that way. Christians need to eat every day of God's Word. We need the nutrition that sustains us against sin, that helps us draw near to God and helps us flee the devil. It helps us bear the fruit of righteousness. Helps us distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. So that Christ lives in us. Now, we're talking about proper nutrition. If we want spiritual growth and spiritual strength, here's our source. Now, we have to exercise. Exercise increases the ability of the body to function efficiently. So it is with ourselves spiritually. He said solid food is for the full-grown person in Hebrews 5 and verse 13. He said the milk of the Word is good, has its place, but we're supposed to grow to maturity with the solid food. He said everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the Word of righteousness, for he is a babe. If we don't use the Word of God, we're not going to grow. Our spiritual exercise is that we're actually using God's Word to get stronger. Like we would pick up the weights to exercise the muscles to get stronger, or we do aerobic for our lungs to get stronger, for our circulatory system to be more efficient. We must use God's Word in choosing right and wrong and rejecting wrong. He goes on to explain, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If we don't eat the Word of God, then we don't have the nourishment necessary to make the right choices to be strong. If we don't nourish the body properly, then we are not able to exercise efficiently so that the body maximizes its fuel to accomplish the task of the day. It's not rocket science. These are fundamental principles that really begin to go to the heart of the moral, ethical, religious choices that we make in our lives every day. They will be based upon whether or not we have nourished our faith with God's Word, and are then committed to using that Word to making those particular choices in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, speaks to the discipline that is required to continue to do that. Because you see, this decision to grow spiritually was not just a decision you made at the time you became a Christian and then voila, you immediately become strong. But rather it is a consistent lifestyle that we have taken upon ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. God wants you to win the race. He wants you to win. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things or exercises self-control. Here's a pattern of life now. Self-control to win the prize. The athlete does it. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, Paul says, therefore I thus run, not as uncertainty, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He says, I live with purpose. I live with an aim. I live with a goal. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, it's helpful to see that Paul begins by talking about self-control, and that's in the heart, isn't it? That's in our mind. Exercising self-control, but it plays out in the body. And that's why he says in 27, I discipline my body. We have to first discipline our heart, our head, so that we can discipline our body, what we do. Sometimes we kind of get that turned around and then we get frustrated. We try to not do the wrong things and do the right things, but we've never really disciplined our mind toward those things to start with. So it becomes extraneous to us. It becomes fatiguing to us to do this, do that, or not do this, or not do that, because we've not yet trained our mind to choose the good and refuse the evil. We've not yet set a lifestyle pattern that begins with the heart. So that's where it starts, of course, with a heart of faith, relying upon the nutrition of God's Word to help us make choices every day that exercise ourselves spiritually and strengthen us in Christ so that the lifestyle is set. Now, a little bit later in that text, Paul will go on to say, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we must be careful to guard against any overconfidence, any prideful attitude toward ourselves as a Christian, that because I've been a Christian for 40 years, because I'm a preacher, because I'm an elder, because I teach classes, because I fill in the blank. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We may be standing, but we need to take heed. That's what the rest of this lesson is about, to help us take heed for a few moments. Let us examine. Let us take the warning. Let us see, am I growing weaker or stronger? I'm growing weaker and away from Christ if my whole heart is dull to God's Word. If when we start talking about the Bible, we kind of tune it out. We kind of say, oh, I've already heard that. This is not the first time I've preached on these things. I know that. But now, should I just tune it out? Should I just tune it off and say, well, you know, Joe, you've preached this. You go back 35 years now preaching. You probably preached this a lot of times. You can just kind of coast now. No. That wouldn't be right, would it? I wouldn't be doing my job, would I, if I just coast? Well now, are we doing our job as listeners if we just coast with God's Word? If I just kind of become dull and insensitive to what it says, maybe for a variety of different reasons. Of course, we know that's not right. But this is a place that we can examine ourselves. Whether we're in the faith, we can try to assess ourselves. Am I stronger or am I getting weaker? Matthew 13 and verse 15. Jesus, in quoting Isaiah, said, "The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." God desires people whose hearts are sensitive to truth. So if my heart becomes dull, if it becomes a chore to read God's Word and to hear God's Word, if it's laborious for me to consult what the Bible says on the decisions of my life, then there's a clue for me to learn from. There's an estimation that I need to correct, because you see, a dull heart means I'm not growing. I'm growing weaker. I'm not growing stronger. I'm growing away from the Lord. I am growing weaker and away from Christ if my love grows cold. If my love is not fervent as it ought to be. In Matthew 24, 10 through 12, we have a text of the approaching tribulations and God's judgment upon Jerusalem and the impact upon people. And it says, "Then many will be offended." That is, many will stumble will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." He speaks here of a lack of love for at least three groups: brethren, truth, and God. Brethren in verse 10. If my love for my brethren is not what it ought to be, I am not getting stronger, I'm growing weaker. What is my attitude and my response to brethren? Their goodwill, interest in them, reaching out to them. Love for truth. If I do not love truth and prefer rather doctrines that contradict that truth, that are against that truth, and would rather be deceived, my love for truth has grown cold and needs to be repented of. What about love for God? You see, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness. You see, lawlessness is sin against God. It's against His law. If I love God, then I am careful to obey God, not be lawless before God, because that law comes from God. It is a reflection upon my attitude toward God if I choose lawlessness. I am growing weaker if my love is growing cold, if obedience becomes a burden. 1 John 5 and verse 3. If being obedient to the Lord in worship or in daily morality is a hindrance, if I view that as some chore, I'm growing weaker. If I begin to pretend love, put on a show of love that's not really in my heart, that's hypocrisy. And of course, that's a sin against God and against others. And that's indicative of a cold love. If prayer becomes an afterthought in my life, then it says something about where my love is. Love for God, in part, means that I am anxious to be thankful to God. We're thankful toward those we love, aren't we? We are mindful of the benefit they are in our life, the blessing they are to us. And so likewise with God, we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. When Christ comes, it says, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" Prayer is an expression of our faith. It's an expression of our love for God. These are but a few of the applications as we try to assess our love. Am I growing weaker? I am if I begin to be weary of doing good. I begin to get tired of doing the right things. Galatians 6 and verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." If I start losing heart, if I start losing heart in the effectiveness of preaching the gospel, or the effectiveness of being a mother or a father as God describes in His Word to my children, what happens if I start getting weary of loving my neighbor as myself? What if I start saying, "You know, I've done without those things of the world for so long, and I'm just tired of it. Now I'm gonna live for myself. I'm gonna satisfy my desires. I'm gonna live for me." What's the consequence of that? I'm just throwing away all the blessings and benefits. I am going to reap corruption unless I repent. That's what the verse before that says. To what benefit? I surely am not getting stronger. I'm not getting closer to God. You know, a lot of people say that. They deceive themselves in thinking they're getting closer to God by going out and really now being who God made me all along. Which often means casting aside the responsibilities and the morality that God has assigned to selfishly satisfy self. That's sin. If I get weary in doing good things,
I'm not zealous anymore. We're to be zealous of good works. Is there zeal in our life? A fervency of commitment, of devotion, of enthusiasm? Have I forgotten that serving others is serving the Lord? Matthew 25. See, Jesus said, when you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. And when you don't, then you don't do it to me. If I've grown weary in doing the good things of God, I'm growing weaker. And there needs to be a correction. There needs to be a correction and a repentance of that. If I am eager to satisfy the flesh, then without a doubt I've grown weaker and away from Christ. Cannot get closer to Christ with that. 1 Timothy 5:11 speaks of some of the younger widows. It says, For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. The idea of wanton against Christ, the word wanton is to burn fiercely. And so he's describing one whose passions draw them away from Christ. Have my passions drawn me away from Christ? Have I allowed the flesh and its desires to lure me away from the purity and holiness and sanctity that God expects of me? In 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5, the verse says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, to be set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." If I am eager to satisfy the desires of the flesh, then I've gotten weaker. In fact, in my sin, I'm away from Christ. I need to repent. I have not put on the Lord Jesus Christ and made no provision for the flesh. I have made provision for the flesh. And in making provision for the flesh, my soul is in jeopardy. I'm in sin. And that sin, left unrepented, will cause me to be lost eternally. I must put off the old man with his doings. And look at it, that description, Ephesians 4:22. "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." The deceitful lusts of the old man, of the flesh. If we're eager to fulfill those rather than abstain from those, flee from those, if I'm rather curious to satisfy those, then yes, I've gotten weaker and fallen into sin. We're taught to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, love, faith, peace, things without which no man will see the Lord. Again, James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." But if I'm not resisting the devil in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, then I've not only grown weaker, I've fallen into sin. And I need to repent. And again, to reestablish the strength and the priority of faith in my life. Now for a few minutes, let's talk about getting stronger. These are not exhaustive lists, but representative, hopefully. I'm getting stronger and closer to Christ if I speak and live the truth in love. If I understand the value of truth and make the deliberate decision to put that into the way I speak, the way I live. In Ephesians 4:13, after saying that Christ has given gifts unto men so that we can be equipped to serve and to edify the body of Christ, verse 12, to build up the body of Christ, he says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a mature person, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ." God wants us to mature fully and completely because Christ is living in us. You see? "That you should no longer be children tossed to and fro and tossed about by every wind of doctrine. So when we grow in Christ, matured in Christ, then we are stabilized from the deceit of false teachers, the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. If I'm speaking the truth in love, then I'm growing up in all things into Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. Verse 25, he'll go on to say, put away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor. Part of speaking the truth is speaking truth. We can't speak the truth with lies, with deceptions, with misdirection. No, we speak it truthfully. Verse 29, he goes on to say, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. So we don't speak it with corruption. As a man speaks, or as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Jesus said. So let us look at our language, because that's a reflection of our heart. And it's a reflection of our maturity or immaturity in Christ Jesus. Am I careful to speak the truth to try to gain a soul or to win an argument? Make sure everybody knows I'm right. What motivates us when we speak to the lost or the struggling or the downtrodden? So they'll know that they're wrong and I'm right, or that God wants to save them because of the sin, and that we all need that. To win an argument? No, shouldn't be that. See, does the truth of God receive focus in my life? Is that the focus I put upon? Or am I the focus when I speak? You see, when I speak the truth, then I'm not to be the focus. We're not the focus. Christ is. His truth is. If we're going to speak the truth in love, the focus is on the truth. It's the power of God to save the lost. Romans 1:16. We speak it honestly. We speak it truthfully. We speak it purely. Try to save some. A mark of growth, a mark of strength is what we're saying and how we're saying it. Growing stronger and closer to Christ if I do my part as a member of the body of Christ. It's an opportunity to examine ourselves to see, what am I doing in the kingdom? Not, what am I doing in the kingdom in contrast to what somebody else is doing, but what am I doing in the kingdom relative to the abilities and opportunities God has given me? You see, in Ephesians 4:16, he said, from whom, that is from Christ, this finishes the sentence we started a minute ago, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You and I are the joints. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part has a share, has a part to play. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The objective in his context is that the whole church is built up. The church is built up only to the degree that each part is strong, is built up, is strengthened, is doing its part. And when a part is weak, then it affects the entire body. You see, there's a real sense here to understand that I am part of a whole. I am not entirely independent of my brethren. I'm independent in the sense that I'm an individual and I answer to God individually, but I have a responsibility as a member of God's people, of a congregation, to the body.
and I impact it. I affect it. Now the question is, am I affecting it for strength? For stability? Or am I affecting the whole, the body, to weaken it? To make it unstable? Am I doing my part for the strength of the body? This is an analysis of whether I'm getting weaker or stronger as a child of God. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27 is a lengthy passage that likens the body of Christ, the church, to a body, to the human body. As he makes the points here, and we'll just note them without really going spending the time, but here's the... Let me back that up one. Here are the elements he says. He says every part of the body is vital. Eyes important, ears important, nose is important. Every member of the church is important. Every member of the body is needed. And so every Christian is needed. He says, we honor the body that needs to be honored. We don't cast it aside. And likewise, he said, we're to have a mutual care for each other in the body. Everyone doing his and her part, whether an evangelist, whether a teacher, whether an elder, serving one another in our capacities as parents, as grandparents, as children, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Helping the whole as we strengthen ourselves in Christ. We really cannot strengthen ourselves and neglect the body of Christ, because we are a part of that body. And so part of what I need to analyze, if I'm getting stronger, is am I doing my part as a member of the body of Christ? And address that and be sure that I am, so that the whole body is affected for good and strengthened in Christ. I'm growing stronger and closer to Christ if my personal faith is growing. I need to be giving attention to growing in faith, my own faith. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, and there's many passages that teach us about our spiritual growth as individuals. Add to your faith virtue, and your virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance godliness and brotherly kindness and love. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. Give attention to our personal growth. God is going to remember that. Hebrews 6. He remembers your work and your labor. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12. So don't be negligent, he says in that passage. Keep growing. Keep being active. Do not become sluggish. So am I growing personally in my faith? Am I growing in grace and knowledge? 2 Peter 3 and 18. Growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord has to do with diligent holiness. You look at that context and we kind of learn what that means, to grow in grace and knowledge. In verses 14 and 15, he says we have to be diligent to be holy in His sight, without spot and blemish. If I'm going to grow in the grace of God, then I'm going to live in a way that honors God so that His favor is upon me. Am I being diligent to be found by Him in peace, or is my life antagonistic to God? Am I making choices that I know are not pleasing to God? If so, I'm not growing, am I? I'm a hindrance. I'm in sin. I need to repent of that. Verse 15, he says, again, or I'm sorry, 16, part of growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord is learning and being grounded in His truth, in His Scriptures, to use His Scriptures properly, to don't twist them to my own destruction. Verse 17, being careful not to be led away by the error of the wicked. I'm going to grow in grace and knowledge. I'm going to give emphasis to holiness, emphasis to using God's Word properly, emphasis to teaching and learning and living in the truth of God. So am I growing stronger, or am I being led away? Am I getting weaker? Our relationship to God and God's Word can be analyzed in terms of how I'm using God's Word in my life. I'm growing stronger, getting closer to Christ if I'm putting away the sinful attitudes and conduct. Remember, I'm getting weaker and in sin if I indulge the flesh, but if I put it away and make that deliberate decision, then I'm growing stronger. That's how I get stronger, is to make those decisions and make those applications that deny sin and honor righteousness. Choose holiness. In James 1:21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted Word that's able to save your souls. And be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. Put away sin, he said. Put away all wickedness, all overflowing of those things that are against God. Put off the old man and put on the new man. That's a deliberate, we give deliberate attention to eliminating sin in our lives. If you're giving deliberate attention to overcoming sin, then you're getting stronger by choosing God and God's truth. And by doing that, Christ is living in you. And the impact of that is seen in this fruit that you were bearing of overcoming the sinful attitudes and conducts of the flesh. You're getting stronger as you make those choices for righteousness. Spiritual growth is not completed in a day. We don't exercise for one day and say, that's all I need, now I'm strong. And I suppose in a real sense, as we say on our chart, it does not end. Because you see, Philippians 3 says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Now, Paul was a mature Christian. And yet he is able to say, I'm not yet attained. I've not yet fully developed. I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to have seized the prize yet. Forgetting those things, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind. There were sins in the past, forgiven in Christ. There were failures and there were successes. But he says, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I still have a purpose. I still have an aim. That's why he earlier wrote in this same epistle, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. While I'm here on earth, he says, it's better for you. I want to go be with Christ, but there's benefit to life. And I'm going to press on as long as I have life. Brethren, that's what we have to do. But if you're growing weaker and farther from God, then understand you're in danger of death. Sin, the lust when it's conceived bears sin, and the sin when it's full grown brings forth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren, James said. If there's sin in your life this morning, of what we've described here or something else, then understand that's moving you away from Christ, that's separating you from Christ, that's hindering your growth. And it's going to be through a repentant heart, a deliberate decision of faith to change your heart, that you begin to get stronger again, that you're forgiven, so that you can grow in Christ. If you are growing stronger and closer to God, then you're being equipped to partake of the inheritance that's in the light. As Tanner read for us in Colossians 1, a wonderful passage that you might want to use and ponder, meditate upon to help you in your own growth, your own personal faith, and to see that its benefit is fruit now and partaking now and eternally of the great inheritance that Jesus makes available. I hope the study has been of some use to you in analyzing our personal faith, our personal lives, and whether we're strong and getting stronger or weak and getting weaker. The call of the gospel is redemption, is the forgiveness of our sins through God's mercy and grace in the Son. If in faith you'll repent and be baptized this morning, you can be saved from your past sin. Those things will be washed away. The Lord will add you to His church.
We urge you to respond to that call and be saved. Christians, if there's sin in our lives, let us fully repent. Let us return to the Lord. He's merciful and anxious to save. And will do so if we in repentance will pray His forgiveness and then bear that fruit in our lives. Won't you come, respond to Him while we stand and sing.